We will read two short passages, Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, and then back to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get organized here. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. This is the word of our God. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Then back to chapter 4, the first 7 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We'll begin the reading of God's word there, praying for the help of his Holy Spirit to benefit from it. I want to begin on a personal note with a bit of trepidation, because I hope that it's appropriate and not inappropriate. But for 27 years, you were our family, Priscilla's and my family. You loved us, you loved our children, and believe me, we love you, still do. Now, some of that family that we knew have moved up to the church triumphant or have moved away, and many of you are new. We read the bulletins every week and see names of people we did not know, and we praise God, rejoice in that. I've made it my business the last several years not to know what is happening in this church, and not to interfere with what goes on here. But I do have awareness of the deep trials that you as a congregation, as ruling elders, your pastor and his family have been going through. What little I know grieves me more than I wish to try to express. But there is hope in the Lord, and I hope now that what I share with you out of God's word from the Spirit-directed pen of the Apostle Paul may be used by that same Holy Spirit to help you as a congregation to see the source of hope, the source of direction and power outside of yourselves, in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so I begin by looking together, we begin by looking together at that first passage, Ephesians 5. And the first point is that Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. And husbands are to love their wives in the way that Christ loved the church. Paul's giving instruction to husbands and wives here, and then chapter 6, to parents and children, then to employers and employees. It's called the family table or the table of family duties in the jargon of Bible students. But in speaking to husbands and wives, the apostle directs our attention to the amazing and wonderful relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. He uses a beautiful metaphor that is rooted in the Old Testament prophets as they spoke about the covenant between Yahweh, the Redeemer and covenant God of Israel, and his covenant people, the people of Israel. The metaphor, the picture is Christ and his bride. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And the first thing the apostle tells us is that Christ loved, and I think we have to say loves, Christ loved and loves his bride, the church. And so I ask you this. Should we love what Christ loves? Should you love what Christ loves? I'll keep thinking about that as we move ahead here. I think the answer is obvious, but it may be difficult. Well, second point under this first point. Christ, in love beyond our comprehension, demonstrated his love by giving himself over to death to win his bride. Now, not in the way a suitor may try to win his bride with flowers and candy and being good and nice and so on, but to win her from the wrath that her sins deserve. To move her from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light and love, the kingdom of God. Christ loved the church beyond our comprehension to save his bride. And so again, I ask the question, should you love the church as Christ did? Now, not as an atonement for sin, you can't do that. But to serve her well-being, her sanctification, her growth in grace, her deliverance from the wicked wiles of the devil. And be clear, Satan is at war with the church. You are in a spiritual war. The devil is working hard right now. He hates all the churches of Jesus Christ. He does what he can to destroy them, to compromise them, to make them weak, to make them very sinful. He wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Don't do the devil's work for him. Love the church, the bride of Christ. Now notice, the bride Christ loves is a bride who needs to be cleansed. There are wrinkles and there are blemishes. He intends to present his bride to himself in all the glory that he will bestow upon her when he comes again. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19. But until then, we're not there yet. Until then, we need cleansing from our heavenly bridegroom. Christ loves a bride who is filthy with sin, who needs his cleansing all the time. Now that cleansing begins with justification. When God by the Spirit calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, brings you into the fellowship of his church, he declares you to be righteous with the gift of the righteousness of Christ. And it is as if you wear pure and spotless garments that are the garments of Christ's obedience and holiness, earned for you. That's the initial cleansing, and it's a wonderful cleansing. So that despite all sins that we continue to commit, when God looks at us, what he first of all sees is Christ and the holiness, the obedience, the perfection of his Son. But it's not that he does not see our sins, and we continually need the cleansing which only God, through the Son, by the work of the Spirit, can give us. There is no congregation this side of heaven that has so grown in grace and sanctification in this life that they have no filth to be cleansed by God. That they are not filthy in their sins against God and against each other. We all need his constant cleansing. And so we all need to humble ourselves before him. Now, we see this fact that Christ loves a church that needs cleansing so vividly illustrated in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. His first letter to the Corinthians, well, the second one too, but especially the first letter. What do we see? If you sit down and just read through 1 Corinthians, what do you see? You see a dysfunctional church. There is gross disunity, people dividing up into factions and claiming to be the holy bunch. Paul spends 3 chapters admonishing them because of that, the first 3 chapters. We see in chapter 11, as they sit down to take the Lord's Supper together, the rich are despising the poor and the poor are envying the rich. We see people craving God's gracious, miraculous gifts so that they may use them to enhance their own reputations instead of using them as servants. He deals with that for 3 whole chapters, 12 through 14. We see people thoughtlessly putting stumbling blocks before each other with spiritual pride, leading others into sin, chapters 8 through 10. We see abuse of the Lord's Supper. I mentioned that, chapter 11. We see sexual sins in disordered marriages, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We see neglect of godly church discipline, chapter 5. We see pretty serious heresy regarding the resurrection, future resurrection, in chapter 15. Wow. So we might expect the Apostle Paul to really lay into them. Well, he does work through that list, doesn't he? We might not be surprised if he addressed his letter to the holy people in the Corinthian church and said, "Get out of that dysfunctional church. It's toxic to your souls. You need to leave First Apostolic Church of Corinth and form a godly church." Of course, doing that, we just take our own sinful attitudes and behaviors with us, which was discovered
in the hermits of the ancient church and the monastic movements throughout the Middle Ages. You can leave the world, but you can't leave your sin. And so Paul doesn't advise that. No, he confronts their wrongdoing with words that call them to repent. That's what he expects. He expects them to take the word of God seriously, to turn from their sins, to grow in grace and obedience. And given all of that that we've said, notice how he addresses the church in chapter 1. This is so important. 1 Corinthians 1. We get the usual first verse where he says who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks to the church. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean those in the church who are sanctified. The church is those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. As called out of the world, set apart for God. Called saints. The ESV says called to be saints, but the to be is not there. Called saints. That's a designation. Holy people is God's designation for his church. Together with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's the unity of the faith. He goes on to say in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ is confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Won't go through the rest of this chapter, but at the end, I'll pick it up at verse 28. God chose what is low and despised. He's talking about the people in the church in Corinth. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul does see the dysfunctions of the church in Corinth. But he sees the church in Corinth in its union with Christ. And he understands that the present condition of the church in Corinth is not the end of the story, but the great wedding feast of the Lamb that is coming. Well, Jesus cleansed his bride in Corinth. He cleansed his bride in Ephesus. He cleansed his bride here. In justification, represented in our baptisms, that we might be clean in God's sight with the righteousness of Christ. And he continues to cleanse his church by the continuing ministry of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. Now, one more point under this first heading. What is the church that Jesus loves? Well, some would say, well, it's the worldwide body of Christ, the invisible church, the elect called out of the nations, ecclesia, it's called out church, the church invisible. Excuse me. Well, yes, of course that's true. Christ loves the church we can't see, the perfected church, the church that is made up of all the elect now, in the past, and in ages to come until he comes again. But is that what Paul has in view here in Ephesians? No. No. Paul is concerned with the visible church. He's concerned with the church he's writing to. Just as in writing to the Corinthians, he's concerned with that church. Christ is concerned with every church. And so he had Paul write these letters to these churches that apply to us as well. You see, Paul's concern for the particular church. In chapter 1, verse 1, just as he opens up, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see it in chapter 4, when he talks about the gifts that are given to the church, officers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's visible church stuff. Local church, visible church stuff. That's Paul's concern here. So, what church are you to love and give of yourself for her good? Well, certainly, the whole worldwide church of Jesus Christ, which in so many places of the world is being severely persecuted. Thank God we aren't here. But they need our prayers, they need our love, they need our intercession. We can help them through offerings to Christian ministries that help persecuted churches, including diaconal ministry of our own church through our missionaries that serve overseas. Yes, we should love the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, but also this church in which God has providentially placed you. Now, I want to make a clarification here. It is not true that it is necessarily sinful to leave a visible church for righteous and good reasons, as God would define righteous and good reasons. Call attention to our confession of faith in its chapter on the church, chapter 25. In sections 4 and 5, we confess this, that the Catholic Church, that is the universal church worldwide, the Catholic Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, and ordinances administered and public worship performed more or less purely in them. So we don't expect a perfect church in this world. Some do better than others. That's all God's grace. But then paragraph 5, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Better leave synagogues of Satan. But this church is not a synagogue of Satan. Praise God. That's his grace. Here in this church, if you're a member, communicant member, here in this church, you promised before God to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government and to heed its discipline, even if you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. That's the fifth membership vow. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, renew that commitment before the Lord, that commitment to be faithful in his church, to love and serve and give yourself for the good of the whole church here. Someone may say, I'm finding it real hard to do that. Let me ask, do you believe? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit whom we confessed when we confess together our faith in the Holy Spirit. Don't despise the Holy Spirit and what he's capable of doing. If his people humble themselves before him and cry to him for mercy and help, pray, 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 and look to Jesus. He's the model for the new humanity redeemed by God. He's the pattern for the new creation which we are. So, second point. What are we doing on time? I guess. Okay, jump in. Second point. Well, then, how shall we love Christ's church? Well, whole books could be written on that. We're going to see a little bit here. But the Lord does not leave us to scratch our heads in wonder or to follow the promptings of our sinful hearts. The Lord speaks to us in clear words, and some of those clear words are right here in Ephesians chapter 4. But let us be clear. Talking about love, how do we love the church? Love is not, first of all, an emotion. There's an emotional aspect to love. But that's not the essence of it. Love as we see it, perfectly presented before us in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for each other, in the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for the church, that love is first of all a commitment. It reveals itself in deeds of self-sacrifice for people who don't deserve it. We see this in the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We see it in the beloved eternal Son of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit solemnly agreed before creating the world to save sinners. The Father gave people to the Son, chosen in Christ. That's the language we read in Ephesians verse 1. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be redeemed by him in his humiliation, his incarnation as a lowly human being, his holy and perfect life of obedience to the Father, his shameful and terrible atoning death, and his glorious resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, from which he sends to us the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did not just think loving thoughts. He, with a love like the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for each other in eternity, he acted on that love for us sinners. He gave himself. He still gives himself for his church, serving us in the right hand of God, conquering and subduing his enemies and ours, preserving us by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so on. In fact, Ephesians verses 1, 22 and 23 says that Christ in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, in that the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, what? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to get to chapter 4, I think. How are we to love Christ's bride then? Even this sinful part of his church. Well, Ephesians 4 lays it out clearly. I'm not going to walk through this whole passage. So we're not going to go another 40 minutes. First, verse 1. For the Apostle Paul, taking what he has to say in the following verses to heart, determining to live this way, is a matter of conducting your life in accordance with what God has called you to when he called you out of sinful unbelief and rebellion and darkness to life in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not advice. Here's some hints for a happy life. This is God saying, live this way because I called you to live this way in Jesus Christ. And what's he begin with? Verse 2. Well, one of the things you notice here is that through all everything said in verse 2, God is assuming. He knows that in the church, we will act in ways that hurt each other, that are sinful to each other, that aggravate each other, because we weren't made angels the day we were converted. And what are we to do? Well, there's no place here for saying, look at their sin, she's to blame, and not look at my sin. Not humble myself before God and say, forgive my sin. Change me from my sin. So, all humility. Gotta love that modifier, all. All humility. I am a sinner. Lord, give me a humble heart. Help me to see my sin. Maybe even my sinful, self-righteous reaction to the sins of other people. Somebody else sinned. That doesn't make it right for me to sin in response, does it? But we do. And then we justify that by saying, well, I'm clean, they're guilty. That's not humility, is it? Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to be willing to hear criticism, to be willing to receive criticism from others. David says in Psalm 144, or is it 141? Let the righteous smite me. That is, correct me. I don't resist it. That's the attitude. Gentleness. Gentleness. Lord, help me to use words that encourage and comfort. And if I must be critical, help me to speak truth in love. That's what he says in chapter 4. And, well, it's there somewhere. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Now, that certainly means speaking the truth, not making things up or exaggerating them, or making them the whole picture and not seeing the whole person. Speaking the truth, make sure it's truth, but speak it in love. What does love do? Well, love wants what's best for the person you're concerned about. Love does not just want to dump on them your irritation, your resentment, your anger. Whatever it may be. Love wants you to seek their good in your words. Paul's very clear about that in verse 29 of the chapter. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the one who hear. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Patience is next. I say this as someone who is impatient by nature. Ask my wife, Lord, enable me to remember that your sanctifying work takes all the time that you decide it will take. in others and in me, so that I may desire to be a help, but not a hindrance, by being impatient. And bearing with one another. Now, Christ's bride will be perfectly cleansed. Praise God. Praise God. Long for that day. I know you do too. We'll be perfectly cleansed when he comes again, and when we all sit down with our Lord, our husband, at the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride. But until that day, all of these instructions that we've reviewed here in verse 2, they all culminate in love. Love. Forbear one another in love. Eager or zealous to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what's being said there is that we don't create church unity. God did that. When he united you to Jesus Christ, he bound you together with other Christians, all other Christians. When the Holy Spirit invaded your heart and delivered you to Christ, he didn't leave you. And his indwelling you and indwelling other believers in this church and in every true church of Christ is what binds us together. But still the Apostle Paul says, endeavor to maintain that unity. Why? Because we can act sinfully in ways that make the church a shame before the world. They're fighting and quarreling, and we're fighting and quarreling. How are we different? How is Christ seen in that? How is he glorified? So, strive, that's the word, strive in love to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Do you have grievances? Well, can you forbear and be patient and pray with love? Or is it a matter that must be dealt with because harm is being done to the church or to the honor of Christ or to somebody? Then go to your brother or go to your sister with a humble heart. Not as a Pharisee. Prepare your words to be gentle. Be sure that it is truth that you speak, and speak it with genuine love for the brothers or the sisters. Now, it's not this. I've had this happen to me, and I cringe every time someone opens this way because I'm expecting the other shoe to fall. Well, David, I want to talk to you. And first of all, I want to let you know I love you. What's next? But! Pow! Yeah. Don't say you love. Show you love by speaking the truth in love. Gently. All right. You have unity in Christ. Strive to preserve it with God's help. To do otherwise is to show a low regard for what Paul calls to our attention, the one body of Christ, the one Holy Spirit, the one hope that he has called us to, the one Lord who reigns over the church, the one faith, the one baptism, and the one God and Father of all. Do these things mean a great deal to you? Then be careful not to act in ways that show a low regard for them. Positively, by humbling ourselves before God and before each other, by being meek and gentle with each other, etc. God uses that to build up the body of Christ. God uses that to move the church more and more toward the unity of the faith and the maturity that we find in Christ, to become more like Him. That is how the Lord builds up His church, cleans up His bride. Is this what you want to see for Christ's Presbyterian Church? I pray it is. You don't know how earnestly I pray it is. I was going to conclude by reading the rest, the law of God that we read first from chapter 4, but I don't want to take more time. We're running long. So you reread chapter 4, the whole of it, but those verses 17 through 5, verse 2, that ends with these words that are so wonderful. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that when we bow before you, humble ourselves before you, and confess our sins to you, you see us in Christ your Son. You see us covered with his righteousness. You do not turn aside from your love for your church. Lord Jesus, you who laid down your life for your bride, you do not turn aside from her because of her imperfections, her wrinkles and her spots, her sins. But you give the Holy Spirit, and you speak from your word, and you call us to avail ourselves of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that have been poured out upon us in you. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless your church here, not with pretend unity, but with believers embracing believers and working out whatever needs to be worked out with the grace that you give for the honor of your Son, for the building up of your church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.